mute. Okay, I apologize. Yeah, you can hear me now. So there's days like today. Hey, good choice of clothes, Randy. There's days like today. You got to have a little levity. You know, when you work with folks so closely, you start to think alike. So anyway, I just, sorry, I didn't have to bring it up, but I chose to. I'm the one that should be embarrassed, not you. You're fine. So, it is, I just really went downhill fast. I was actually, believe it or not, before I said all that, I was actually just, and my mic wasn't working, I was just thinking about how incredibly blessed, you know, we all are, but I was being selfish, thinking about me for a minute, just to be saved. You know, as we sing praises to God and think about the incarnation, it's incredible. I mean, it really, the fact that we're redeemable, because we're not. If it wasn't for Jesus, we're out of luck. So what a great season. I'm glad we live in a country that, you know, despite all of our messes, and there's a lot of them, we still at least have Christmas on the calendar, and we still have churches that set aside time to reflect on Christ. And of course, the more than just the incarnation, his death, burial, his resurrection, and of course, his soon return. So if you have your Bibles, let's go ahead and jump in the Word this morning, and we're going to look at Psalm 119, verses 73 through 80, as we're in this series, Oh, How I Love Thy Law. And David did love the law of the Lord. We're going to see that a little bit more this morning. If you do not have a Bible, grab one from the seat rack in front of you and turn to page 499. We're going to read from this text here in just a few moments. Have you ever heard the saying, it's the little things that are the big things? That is true. As we approach this 10th stanza, you'll see the Hebrew letter, as we say it here in the Midwest, Jod. As the Hebrews say it, it'd be Yod, like a Yoder. But we say Jod because it sounds like it. And in the English, in the New Testament, we say Jot. But the Hebrews, in their alphabet, this was the smallest letter. It's just barely a dot. And it's one of those things that has a lot of meaning, though it's small, because it's included in most all the other Hebrew letters. It has a lot of influence. And like the little shepherd boy David, right? He's just a little dot after the name of Jesse. Just a little boy, grew up in the lineage of Boaz, the lineage of Judah. But God used that little Yod, that little Jod, to lead the nation of Israel, to reclaim what had been lost after Joshua's passing, right? Before the time of Judges commenced, there was a time when Israel had a good portion of the promised land already acquired. There was still more work to be done. But over the years, things continued to erode and erode and erode, and finally, this young man comes along and reads the Word of God, and he believes the promises of God's Word. And though we look at this, and we see how the nations, there's a drop in a bucket. When you think of all the peoples of the world just being a drop, just a little tiny spot, then what does that make us? I mean, just less than a dot. And yet, God is so good, because it is the little things or the big things. And so when he comes to redeem humanity, what's he do? He becomes like us. He humbles himself, and he becomes just a little speck on this planet. It's unbelievable, the humility of God. And so the Hebrews associate this letter Jod with God's creation, and it's like just a tiny pen stroke. You can see it. It's on the screen above. It's not much, but it starts with God, and if you were to make it, you would start from the top, go over, and then drop it down. And they associate that with God redeeming or making his way, transcending is a better word in the Hebrew sense, to man. Of course, they were the stewards of the law. They received the word of God, so every letter was precious and pure, and they took that stewardship very seriously. And so this is appropriate as we enter the Christmas season to celebrate the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, because he did transcend. He did come and make himself of no reputation, and he literally took on the form of man. And he was all God and all man. And that's literally what Simon said. Simeon said in Luke chapter 2 and verse 30, when he saw the Lord on the eighth day, he was still just a baby. He came to be circumcised, offered those turtle doves. And Simeon comes out and he says, for my eyes have seen thy salvation. So Jesus enters the world with eternal purpose. Whether you know it or not, your life this morning, no matter how insignificant you may feel or think that you are, has not just purpose, but eternal purpose. God didn't create you and put you here just to take up space, just to take up his air and waste the carbon 14 on your body. Right? He has you here for a purpose, and he fashioned you for a purpose. And that's why God fashioned Jesus. That's why God fashioned David, and that's why God fashioned you. You have a purpose, and it's a redemptive purpose. And as you look at this text this morning, you can see David's hope in the Lord. Look at verse 73. Let's stand together as we look at this passage and read it together. Psalm 119, verse 73, the passage says, "Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. They that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in thy word. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. Let, I pray thee, thy mercy, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort according to thy word unto thy servant. Let thy tender mercies come unto me, that I may live, for thy law is my delight." We just sang about that. "Let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause, but I will meditate in thy precepts. Let those that fear thee turn unto me, and those that have known thy testimonies. Let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed." Heavenly Father, we want to stand unashamed before you this morning, and we can because of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you so much for the privilege of being in your house this morning. And I don't just mean a physical building. I mean in the household of faith. Lord, if there's anyone that's in this room that is not saved, that's not secured in Christ, that cannot stand before you unashamed because of the blood of Christ, we do pray today your salvation would be shown to them as it was to Simeon. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning a special anointing upon the reading, the hearing, the application of your word, that we would go out of here understanding that it is the little things that are the big things. Lord, that we go out of here empowered, encouraged, ready to go and accomplish your mission and your power for your sake. We thank you and we ask this in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. So this morning we're going to see that we've been fashioned for three things. And they're in the text. I've kind of paused as I read across them. In verse 1, David says, "That I may learn thy commandments." I've been made so I can learn some things. That's what he says in verse 73. I keep saying verse 1, the first verse of the stanza, verse 73. And then as you get down to verse 77, he says, "Let thy tender mercies come unto me that I may live, that I may live, for thy law is my delight." And we happened to have turned our goals at HBF inside out, edify, exercise, and engage. And when we did that, we turned them into learn, live. And then the last thing he mentions is his heart. "Let my heart," verse 80, "be sound in thy statutes." And the last thing we do when we truly are bought in is we love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. And we need to have a sound heart for God. We need to love God. And so we learn, we live, and we love. And so this morning as we look at this subject, as we look at the text, God's given us another good little outline to start with. And I want to just focus this morning on the first thing that we see in verses 73 through 75. And that is that God has fashioned us to learn his commandments. We're fashioned to learn God's commandments. God's hands have made me and fashioned me, David said. And this is just the historical application. Of course, he wrote this, and it's true. In his context, at his time, God did make him and fashion him. David understood his purpose was to advance God's agenda, as I mentioned earlier, and advance his kingdom. And just knowing God has made us with his hands today is advanced revelation. And so you came today, you said, "Man, I'm nobody." Well, I guess I got news for you. You're smarter than most of the scientists today in the world. David, just by understanding this, understand more than a lot of the people that you're going to run into in the education field. Where do we come from? Well, you know, evolution, this, that. No, God created us. He fashioned us. And there's a reason for that, right? Because he wants to make us, he doesn't want to make us into metahumans. That's what science wants to do. We need to know we're superhuman. We're supernatural. God wants to restore us to that image that was lost in the garden. Now, David's tuning in all this, and we haven't even gotten out of the first verse. It's incredible when you look at this. Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. That's not just hyperbole. I mean, that's the reality. God has put you here, has put me here, put David here for a reason, and that reason is to accomplish his mission. So just knowing God has made us today, well, that puts you in a good spot. And in a practical sense, I want to also just remind us all, and I know we know it, but you know this, every child that's made is made on purpose. There are no real accidents. Yeah, we may have sinful circumstances or things happen, but when God allows a child to come into this world, it's not an accident. He's ordered that. He's allowed that. So just as God breathed life into Adam and Eve, he quickens each soul that comes into the world to bring honor and glory to his name. Ultimately, that's the end game, right? That's the goal, is for every living, breathing soul to bring honor and glory to him. He wants everybody redeemed. He doesn't want anybody to perish. It's all. He loved the world. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish, but come to everlasting life. So I'm thinking of 2 Peter chapter 2 as well. God's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. God wants all. And so David knew, as we know, that God's hand made us. As complex and wonderful as we are, he spoke us into existence, and we're just part of his handiwork, right? So Bill Nye, the science guy, didn't know as much as he thinks. So in Psalm 19 and verse 1, the Bible says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." When you think about this, it's incredible. Psalms 8:3 says, "When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained." We're talking God's hands create some big stuff. In Psalm 33:6, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth." In Psalm 102 and verse 25, the Bible says, "Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands." The work of thy hands. The heavens are the work of his hands, and so are you. Thy hands have made me, David said. Now, Psalms 10 and verse 25 and Psalm 33:6 are not contradictions. You might note that one of those says that God, you know, used his hands. The other one says God spoke the worlds into existence. Ah, we found a contradiction. Not really. We just see now more insights into how God did create everything. You see, God is the Godhead. We've been talking about that on Wednesday night. Father, Son, Holy Ghost. And so, of course, he incorporates both the right hand and the left hand. God wills it. The Father wills it. The Son and the Spirit go into action. The Spirit moves, as it did in Genesis, across the face of the waters, right? And we know there's other places that attribute Jesus Christ speaking the world into existence. You and I are thought of first in heaven. God has created us. It's amazing to think about. And I don't understand all how God does everything with his handiwork. That's beyond me. I admit that right now. But as vast and as far out in the universe as you want to go, you're going to find God's handiwork. And as far down as you want to go to the molecular level, you're going to find God's handiwork. And whenever a child's brought into this world and birthed into this world, it's God's handiwork. God's hands are all over it. His fingerprints are all over it. And it's a revelation of who he is. So we haven't left the first eight words of the verse, 73, and now we know more than many scientists, because we know and understand that God is the one who forms life, that brings life forth. God is the one where all this originates. We don't even have to question it. So you didn't know he was going to come and know that you're... Now, you should feel better today. Your IQ is boosted. You're ready to go. But David knew that he was fashioned to keep God's commandments. It's not just about knowing where you come from. It's actually knowing why. What's the purpose? Right? That's the big question. La grande pregunta. Oh, I just butchered that. I'll have to get that down before next service when Lionel and Amenta are in here. But what's the big question, right? What am I here for? Well, David answers that too, because he says, "You fashioned me give me understanding. Why? That I may learn thy commandments. You can't keep them until you learn them. And that's why the Word of God is such a big deal around this church, and it should be in any church that claims to know the Lord Jesus Christ. For goodness sake, His name is the Word of God. We exalt His Word. Why? Because we got to learn His Word if we're going to keep it. You see, what really motivated David? Think about it. Well, the fact that he was learning the Word of God. He was understanding who he was and what moved him. And that's why God used him, because he could see who he was in time. God put him there for a purpose and just on time to do what God wanted him to do. Now, David knew that he was fashioned to keep God's commandments because, well, that's what an obedient son does, is they keep the Word of God. They keep the command. Obedience is what brings blessing and glorifies God. If we're going to be obedient, we must learn God's Word. So obedience is not about what we have to do, right? That's how I kind of view obedience oftentimes. This is what I have to do. What a burden. It's actually, when you see it from God's eye view, it's what we get to do. You realize there's a world, the most of the world right now cannot obey the Lord. The only obedience that he's looking for is Acts 17:1, right? Acts 17:31. All God wants to hear from them is I repent. It's all God needs. He is Jesus Christ. I mean, they're not saved. They don't have the power of God. But for you and I, if we're born again, we've obeyed the gospel. We're saved. We're set apart now for God's use. And we can actually obey God's commandments. We can choose who we serve, Romans 6 says. So we get the privilege of serving the Lord. David got a hold of that thing. Keeping God's commandments is not a drag. Oh, man, I've got to keep the Great Commission. I got to go tell the gospel. What a bummer. You get to do that. You get to glorify a holy God by sharing your faith with people. You get to let people know what's on the inside, that you're a new creature in Christ Jesus. And I know most of us, when we get saved, that's automatic. Before you even learn anything, it's like innate, because the very nature of God inhabits your soul, and you start telling people anyway. But it's like something happens over time, and that flesh starts to creep up on you, rebellion and pride. Next thing you know, we're keeping it hid under a bushel. And man, we got to be careful with that thing, because we're meant to share the gospel. That's why we're here. That's our purpose. All right, that shouldn't be a hard thing to do. That should be something we get to do, that we love to do, that we want to do. So obedience is what brings blessing and glorifies God. Obedience is not about what we have to do, but what we get to do. And it's an opportunity to do this, endorse God. Hey, God made me. He saved me. And he wants to do that with you as well. And so David knew that he was fashioned to keep God's commandments, because that's what an obedient son does. Now, it's therefore no surprise that David busts out once again with several mentions in every verse of the Word of God. And in this particular case, 8 different places, once in each verse, he mentions a different name again for the Word of God. Thy commandments, I got it on the screen there, thy word, the judgments, the word, the law, the precepts, the testimonies, the statutes, and all the verses are listed there for you. Every single passage, he is exalting, magnifying the Word of God. Twice in verse 74 and verse 76, he calls it the Word of God. Every other verse, he has a different name, a different perspective on the Word of God. And he was thinking about the Word of God. He was meditating upon the Word of God, as should we. And this passage is doctrinal. It's not just historical, not just about David's life, but you can also see a clear prophecy here. I'll have you notice as well another pattern as you go through this stanza. Me is mentioned 8 times. Me is mentioned 8 times. He says in verse 73, thy hands have made me. Verse 73, he also said, they fashion me. Give me, verse 73, understanding. They see me, verse 74. Thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. Let thy tender mercies come unto me, for they have dealt perversely with me without cause. Let those that fear thee turn unto me. The me that we are referring to here, obviously, is the Lord Jesus Christ. If you just go down through that passage and look at the me's, we're talking about a prophetic application here. God is trying to teach us something a little deeper about who he is as we look at this passage. Because we know from the book of John, chapter 1 and verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And no one has endured being me like he did. I mean, he came to this earth and he took upon all of that humanity and he didn't falter at all. He was sinless. Christmas is about the incarnation, but we see in verses 73 through 75 that Jesus' incarnation would lead to his affliction. Look at verse 75. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. Now, certainly that happened to David in a historical sense. But who was afflicted for our transgressions? Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to this world and he didn't question God. He went ahead and endured the affliction. And he was fashioned that he may learn thy commandments. Jesus already knew God's commandments, right? He's the author. Yet as a man, he was born to live them out in a world that was incredibly hostile and averse to his very nature. And so Jesus didn't just write the law. He didn't just intellectually know the law. He created himself in such a way that he got to live it out. And that's why we're here today. That's why the day that you got saved, God didn't just rapture you out of here. You get to live out what God's put in you. What did God put in you? If you're born again, he put in you the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. The invisible person of Christ is the Holy Ghost. Our souls are sealed to the day of redemption. So we get to live this out. We get to live out what we've learned. God fashioned Jesus and he put him on display. But he also afflicted him in verse 75. What's cool about this passage, though, is he didn't handle it like Job did. You remember Job? Now, Job, by the way, handled things a lot better than I would have, so I'm not dissing on it. I don't want to be one of Job's friends. But Job went through it. We know that. And Job was not rebuked by the Lord in the way he handled it. He didn't take his wife's advice and curse God and die. So Job passed, and that was good. But Job said this. It got to Job. The affliction that God was allowing in his life got to him. And he said this in Job chapter 3. He said, let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, there is a man child conceived. Jesus' thoughts are recorded right here in Psalm 75. He says, you know, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. Matt was just speaking of that. When we go through trial and affliction, it's easy to say, man, Lord, I wish I'd have never been born. Why was I even put here? And so quickly we lose our purpose. We come up against the wall and we just want to quit. We just want to die. And Jesus was going to die. Jesus did die. But the whole time he's like, hey, your judgments. And he was sinless. He was perfect. He had no real reason to die other than the Father loved us. And I'm not saying it was easy, right? This is a little whitewashed because when you read how he prayed in the garden, it wasn't quite so simple in his humanity. But the reality was that he did endure the affliction and he judged the Lord to be faithful. So God fashioned Jesus and made him a little lower than the angels so that he could learn obedience through the things that he suffered. We saw that on Wednesday night a few nights ago. Hebrews 2:9 says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. And he says, thank you, Father, because you're faithful. In Hebrews chapter 5, the Bible says in verse 8, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. So Jesus' incarnation afforded him the privilege of being afflicted with humanity so he could fulfill the commandments that we cannot and purchase our pardon from sin. And not only purchase our pardon, but then return to the right hand of the Father and offer salvation to everybody that would receive him. What a good God we serve. His nature is incredible. Christmas is about the gift. It's about the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this passage is not just historical. There's not just doctrinal implication there in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's also very practical because the key to Jesus' victory is found here in verse 74. How did Jesus keep God's word? That's what you're wanting to know. So am I. So let's look at the text. They that fear thee will be glad when they see me because I have, here it comes, hoped in thy word. I have hoped in thy word. Have you lost hope this morning? Have people disappointed you? Maybe circumstances disappointed you? Maybe you've, if you're like me, you get disappointed in yourself. You know, you just want to knock yourself out sometimes. Beat yourself up. In Roman Catholicism and in Islam, they got these cords that you can just take and beat yourself with. So you can just make yourself, I guess, feel better. I don't know what that's about. But you know what? That's not what God wants us to do. He wants us to hope in His Word. He wants us to hope in His Word. Now this morning, do I really hope in God's Word? Or have we lost hope? And what have we allowed to rob us of our hope? Now the Bible tells us in Hebrews 11:6, I quote this all the time, I'm going to quote it again, but without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Sometimes we lose hope because we lose faith. In what? God's character. Isn't that what did Eve in the garden? She really thought maybe God's holding out on her. And that was under good circumstances. It's even harder oftentimes under bad circumstances. And I don't really understand how it works, but somehow God just gives you a supernatural dose of grace and mercy where He just gives you comfort that comes from the Holy Ghost to remind you that He is good, even when everything else is bad. And actually, that's so important. You know why? Because without that, we would have no hope. Because all of us someday are going to reach the grave, aren't we? We're going to come to that point, unless we live through the rapture, which is entirely possible, but and probably will happen before I'm done today. But outside of that, you know what? We could find ourselves sitting in the nursing home waiting to die. And it will only be the hope that we have in the Lord that will see us through to the very end. But the glory on the other side is not to be compared. It's not to be compared to any affliction that we have in this life. So Adam and Eve, they forfeited hope in the garden. God brought hope once again, though. Isn't that how He is? So you're like, oh man, I've already messed it up, Brian. You just don't know. Well, guess what I do know? I know the Lord. When Adam and Eve messed it up, God came right back. I mean, He didn't tarry long. He's looking for them. Hey, where you at, Adam? And He's calling them out. Why? Why did God do that? Why did God waste His time on Adam? He really didn't have to. I think He could have just obliterated the universe and started over if He felt like it. But He chose not to. He took time out of eternity and said, hey, wait a minute. Hey, Adam, what are you doing? Where are you at? Let's get this show on the road. And what did He do? When He did that, he offered grace. He offered grace. When they failed in obedience, He gives this little prophecy, and He tells them about this little yod, this little jod, this little child that'll one day come. Yeah, the yoders are here, so that's kind of cool. So a little jod that'll come from the seed of a woman. It's going to make it all right. And that serpent that troubled you, I'm going to trouble him. And Jesus was already calling it. He already had the plan of attack before the attack even came. And He knew exactly what to do. Man, when you're out of hope, I can tell you the place to run is to the Word of God, to the Lord Jesus Christ, because He's got a plan before you ever lost hope. He's got a backup plan, A, B, C, D, and E, and it's all going to get to where it needs to go. The issue isn't His plan. The issue is our willingness to rest in Him. This Christmas season, there is hope because Jesus has won our victory because He is fashioned. He was fashioned so that all who feared Him were glad and saw Him. I'm butchering the verse. All that feared Him were glad when they saw Him, and He was gladly afflicted for us. And then the text in verse 75, that's what He says. Or I'm sorry, in verse 74, they that fear Thee will be glad when they see Me, because I have hoped in Thy Word. Oh man, He is our hope. Oh, that I may learn Thy commandments. How are we to have hope if we don't know what to hope in? We've been fashioned to learn God's Word. So if you're saved, that's why God has saved you, so you can display hope. And that leads me to my next point. Fashioned to live God's law. Verse 76, He goes on to say, Let Thy tender mercies come unto me, that I may live, For thy law is my delight. Thy law is my delight. David understood his life consisted not of the things that he possessed, but the one who possessed him. So the law was David's delight. How many of us find the law delightful? I mean, really, you think about the first five books of the Bible, it's a snooze fest. If you really don't understand who's talking to you and what's going on, you're like, okay, one more thing to do, one more thing to do, one more sacrifice to make, one more ornament in the tabernacle. You're reading all this detail. What's all that about? Hey, it's about God's plan. It's all revealed in there. It's incredible. David says, I delight in thy law. I thought about this. I thought, why was David so delightful about the law? What do you think? I can tell you why. He found hope. He found promises. The same reason we gather on Sunday morning, the same reason you get up early in the morning before work and read the Bible, the same reason you memorize Scripture, the same reason you go through discipleship, the same reason you involve yourself in ministry, the same reason that propels us forward, propelled David forward. You know what happened? Is he found hope in the law of God, because that's all he had. He didn't have the whole Bible like we do. He had the law, and in that he found hope. One of the passages I could imagine he found hope in was Deuteronomy chapter 6. He says, in that passage, it says, now these are the commandments, the statutes, the judgments, all these things that David likes to quote in Psalms 119, which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land, whither you go to possess it. I imagine as David read that, he was thinking about, well, I'm in the land. These are the statutes. These are the judgments. This is the commandments he's given me. God of the universe has written to me the speck on the hill, tending the sheep. Well, so what's he telling me? Let me read on. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thou this day, command thee, thou and thy son, and thy son's son. He gave him a plan for discipleship. He says, I want you to get my commandments, and I want you to pass them on to your son and your son's son. Okay, man, I got something to do. I got a purpose in this life. Beloved, what do we do at HBF every day of the week, every year, year after year? What are we all about here? Someone just tell me, other than Randy. What is it? Not, well, edify is it, but I'm thinking of a word that starts with a D. Discipleship, thank you. Discipleship, right? Giving the word to the son, to the next son, to passing it on. David is hoping in the mission of God. He's got a hold of it. Let's see what else it says. So as he's going on here, he says, okay, I can do that. I can give it to thy sons and all the days of my... This gives me a full-time job. All the days of my life. I know what I'm doing with the rest of my life. Now, how many of you don't know what you're doing with the rest of your life? Now, why not? If you're in this church, there is no excuse not to know what to do with the rest of your life. You know that you should learn the word, so you should pour it into other people's lives so that they can pour it into people's lives. That's what you do with the rest of your life. Now, it's up to you if you choose to do that. But there's a promise that comes with that. There's hope that comes with that because it doesn't end there. That thy days may be prolonged. There's life. And if you look at this passage even further, this is the promise that's spoken of in Ephesians chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. This is the first promise, the first commandment with promise. Honor thy father and mother, right? There's a benefit to that. There's a benny when you do that. There's a promise of life. Now, in their sense, long life. David had life so long that he had the sure mercies of David. He was promised that on the throne, that his seed would rule forever. He says, God, I can't believe this. It's too much for me. You know how God fulfilled that, of course, is through the Lord Jesus Christ himself coming through this little speck of a dude named David and his seed after him, his son's sons and his son's sons and his son's sons. And one day, Joseph and Mary, there he was. Of course, Joseph was not the father. And here was Jesus. It's incredible when you believe God's word. It's over and above what you ask and think. So you think, well, I'm just going to church. I'm just doing discipleship with somebody. I'm just investing in children's ministry. I'm just doing this for the Lord and that for the Lord. Hey, listen, beloved, that's what we do because there's a promise at the end. We really don't understand. We get to the other side of glory, what eternal weight there is in doing what God has commanded us to do today. I mean, that's why we live. Life. That's life. There's nothing like living life. And you know why God has saved you. You know why he's put you here. Now, I haven't talked about your career. I haven't talked about your other educational system. But the bottom line is everything else we do is wrapped around why God saved us, set us apart, and puts us in action. You don't have to be the pastor. You don't have to have an official position in the church to fulfill God's will. God has given you his word, and he has given you the opportunity. It's a matter of obedience. It's a matter of faith. Okay, I got to move along. So David understood his life consisted not of the things which he possessed, but the one that possessed him. Now, there's this phrase, if you look at the text, starting in verse 67. Every verse starts with the word let. Let, all the way down to verse 80. Let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort. Let thy tender mercies come unto me. Let the proud be ashamed. Let those that fear thee turn unto me. Let my heart be sound in thy statutes. You see, David understood the only way to survive the school of affliction was simply to rest in the mercies of God. Let thy mercies come unto me. Of course, we know David is noted for having the sure mercies in Isaiah 55:3 and Acts 13:38. In Lamentations 3:22, the Bible says, "And it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not." Now, what's going on with all this mercy business? See, sometimes, in this word let, I believe this, sometimes people don't let the Lord minister to them the way he would like to. You got to let this happen. He says, "Let thy mercies come unto me." Let them come unto me. I pray thee, I'm asking you, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort according to the word unto thy servant. Let thy tender mercies come unto me that I may live, for thy law is my delight. You must be willing to receive God's mercies if you ask for them. There's some people that fight that, you know. Remember the Apostle Paul? The Bible says he kicked against the pricks. What was going on? Well, God was prompting his heart. God was saying, Paul, Stephen was right. Paul, the word of God is true. You know that what these guys are saying is true, and he was fighting it. But you know what? Finally, he relented on the road to Damascus. In his own testimony to Timothy, in 1 Timothy 1:15, he says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Right? At some point along the road, he had to say, "I may be a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, but I'm a sinner. I'm the chief of sinners." And you know what he says about that? "Howbeit, for this cause, I obtained mercy. I was trying to get all of God I could, but I had to realize that God didn't have all of me, so I was a sinner. And for this cause I obtained mercy." God gave me mercy. Why? "That in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering." I was a knucklehead, man. I was trying to stop God's movement, and God had mercy upon me. He was longsuffering to me. He saved me. Why? "For a pattern of them that should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." Those that need life. It's possible this morning you've come in here and you are a knucklehead. And you've heard the gospel, and you have heard the gospel, and you've heard the gospel. And you know the Spirit of God is prompting you, prodding you, poking you, and you're not wanting to receive the gospel. Hey, listen, you know what? You're in a knucklehead situation just like Paul was. And even yet, you're not beyond God's mercy. But I would caution you, make sure you receive it. Because you can resist the mercy of God. And when you do receive it, don't question why God saves you. It's to share his mercy with others as well, to share the gospel with others. So we got to give credit to God because he's awesome. If we credit God, and let me ask you this, if we credit God for our affliction, shouldn't we trust him for our comfort? He did. He credits God for his affliction. He's like, "Hey, God, you've afflicted me and you're still good." But you know what he does with that? Since he gives God credit for the affliction, he also says, "Hey, God, you're also the one that can bring the comfort." That's beautiful. That's exactly what Jesus Christ did. You remember what he yelled out on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" But before we're done with Psalm 22, he's singing his praises. because God comforted him. We cannot take the beating that Jesus did and survive. It's just not going to happen. Our only hope in this life is to receive the tender mercies that come from the Word of God, to receive the grace that God offers through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's no wonder that the Word of God was David's delight, because it was the only place that he would find comfort in affliction in a very difficult time. And speaking of affliction, I want to thank you, those of you that prayed for Mike Blake's brother, who died last Saturday of a drug overdose of heroin. Mike was telling me, he goes to the funeral, and everybody says, "Your brother died of heroin, your brother died of heroin." Mike had the privilege to get up and preach, "No, my brother died because of sin." But guess who solves it? Jesus Christ. Sin is the thing that brings forth death. It's not what goes in, right? It's not what goes in the man, it's what comes out. It's the heart of man that's corrupt, and it's the heart of God that bridged that gap so that we could be born again. It's His mercies that save us. God, consider Jesus this morning, because He received mercy daily as the perfect Son of God to live among amid the people who were by very nature His enemies. And what did He do with all that? He turns around, dies on the cross, and offers us the opportunity to be born again. You know what Jesus told the Pharisees in John chapter 8? He says, "I always do those things that please Him," speaking of the Father. And they knew He's speaking of the Father. He never did anything that displeased the Father. Think about how many times, even before you got to church this morning, how many times we probably disobeyed the Father in our thinking, in our actions, in whatever capacity. And yet God still loves us, and His mercies come to us. When He says He loves you, He means it. When He says love your enemies, man, we don't have any reason not to, because God demonstrated to us what it is to love His enemies. When we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. So I got to be done here. Look at verse 78 or verse 79. Verses 78 through 80, I should say. "Let the proud be ashamed, for they deal perversely with me without a cause. But I will, I will meditate in thy precepts." So we see here there's a switch here. Now there's this group of proud people. He says, "Hey, let the proud be ashamed, because they dealt perversely with me. I'm going to let God deal with that." So while He's dealing with that, while the Father's dealing with that, "I will meditate in thy precepts." Now historically, David, of course, dealt with all of these things, from Saul to Nabal to Absalom to Joab. He had a long list of people that dealt perversely with him. And like the Lord Jesus Christ, what did David do? He focused in the Word of God and let God do the judging. And God took care of business. He just simply trusted in the Word of God. And I'll remind you what Galatians 6:1 tells us. "Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." It's hard to slay others when we know ourselves we're just one step away from being in that very same situation. And so he says, "Let the proud be ashamed, for they deal perversely with me without a cause, but I will meditate in thy precepts. Let those that fear thee turn unto me, and those that have known thy testimonies. Let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I may not be ashamed." It's hard to be too hard on the proud when we have a pride problem ourselves, isn't it? You know, Psalm 17 and verse 5 says, "Hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not." If it wasn't for the Lord, we'd all be sliding off into the ditch. But because of God's goodness to us, He keeps us right where we need to be. He keeps us right where we need to go. And then He says, "Turn unto me." Let those that fear thee turn unto me. Though God is holy, He doesn't forbid fellowship. He makes a way through the word of reconciliation. You know, in Acts chapter 13 and verse 22 and 1 Samuel 13 and verse 14, both of those passages say David was a man after God's own heart. He was a man after God's own heart. He was a man after God's own heart. You know, though God is holy, He makes a way of reconciliation. He makes a way for those who will turn to Him, those that will fear Him, to have a way of escape. If you're here this morning and you don't know Him, you need to understand there's a great invitation. Jesus Himself said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. David says, let my heart be sound, solid in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed. In this passage, there's those that are ashamed and those that aren't ashamed. And you know what it really boils down to? The heart. The heart. We're fashioned. We're born. Not just to learn God's word, not just to love God's law and fulfill that mission, but to really, or live it out, I'm sorry, but to really have a love relationship with God, to make our hearts sound, just to absolutely rest in the promises of God. Why is that? So that we're not ashamed. We're all going to give account someday at the judgment seat of Christ. If you're born again this morning, if you're not born again, you'll give account at the great white throne judgment without an advocate, without any propitiation for the works that you've done in your body. But for us that are saved, man, we are going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And it's going to be revealed what we've really been investing in. Where is our treasure? Where is our heart? The Bible says where your treasure is, there is your heart also. Is what we invest our heart in, is it solid? Is it sound? Is it gold and silver and precious stones? Things that are eternal from the Word of God. The things that resonate from the throne of God. Or is it wood, hay, and stubble? The things of this world that erode underneath our feet, like sand at the sea. And I would encourage you this morning, as we conclude this time, to take a little thought about your life and understand that just as Jesus came forth out of eternity, he was just a little speck. He became a child. I can't believe it, what he did to span that chasm. Why did he do that? So that we could learn about who he is. So that we could live out a life where his mercy flows not just to us, but through us. So that we could build a heart that is sound, that is solid, that is absolutely fixed on him. So when we appear before his throne, beloved, listen, we will not be ashamed. The greatest gift that we could offer the Savior is the thing that he offered his Father. And that is simple obedience, hope, and love for his word as we live out this life, preparing to see him again at his throne. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We pray a blessing on the reading and the hearing of your word. We ask, Lord, that we could fulfill